We've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and we've come to a crossroads in the book. Last week, we saw that the people were sort of in distress. The Babylonians came in. They besieged Jerusalem for 2 years. They broke into the city, and the king and his army sort of bugged out. They took off. They were captured. They were taken to the king of Babylon in Riblah, and there Zedekiah was judged for his rebellion against the king of Babylon. The leaders of the people were killed. His sons, his family was killed, and then Zedekiah was blinded and put in fetters to take back to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar set up a puppet governor, Gedaliah, and Gedaliah was there to mediate between the remnant that was left and the people in the land. There was a man named Ishmael who was of the royal family. He got together some people and they went and they murdered Gedaliah, the people that were with him, and the Babylonian officers that the Babylonian soldiers that were with him. And then he bugged out. So here we have the Israelites that are left. They're sort of in distress. They don't know what to do. Their king is dead. Their leader is dead. What are they to do? So we come to chapter 42 in Jeremiah. So one of the commanders, Yohanan, the son of Kariah, and Jezaniah came, and the only person that was of authority that was left was Jeremiah. He had the authority of the Lord because he was the prophet. And so they said, well, let's go to Jeremiah. And verse 2 said, and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God. That is for all this remnant that we who are left are but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the things that we should do. So here they come to Jeremiah seeking direction. What are we to do? It's hopeless. As they look around, they who are once many, they who are once, David, at the time, he had over a million man army. He counted the men, and they had over a million men in his army. And now they were down to about a few thousand. So the Lord had judged the nation. So they come to Jeremiah and they said, well, what are we to do? Verse 4 says, then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you with your words, and I will tell you the whole message, which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. So here we have the remnant seeks God's direction. And they said, we'll do it. Does that sound familiar? Remember, they were at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God spoke from the mountain and he gave them the Ten Commandments from the mountain. And they said, whatever the Lord says, we will do. In less than 40 days, they were creating an idol and worshiping a golden calf. So here we have Israel doing the same thing. Notice when they first said in verse 2, they said, pray for us to the Lord your God. In verse 3, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the things we should do. Then Jeremiah turned it back on them and says, well, no, he's the Lord your God. And then they said, well, he's the Lord our God. So they finally recognized that God was not only Jeremiah's God, but he was also their God. And they promised to do what God had was going to reveal to what Jeremiah. They were going to do what God was going to reveal to Jeremiah. So here we have them coming to Jeremiah, and they are seeking the Lord's will, seeking what God will do for them, what their direction is to be. And it's interesting, God sometimes has us wait. And I'm sure they were anxious. Okay, Jeremiah, let's go. Come on, hurry up. Verse 7 says, at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 10 days is not very long, but if you're waiting for something, it can be very long. Then he called for Johanan and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, verse 8, and for all the people, both small and great, and he said unto them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you have sent me, to present your petition before him, if you will indeed stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I will relent concerning the calamity I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, to whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But the buts of scripture, you know, those are interesting. But if you are going to say, we will not stay in this land, and so as to not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt where we will not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread. We will stay there. Then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O you remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and to go to reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you in Egypt, and you will die there. So all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and they will have no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I am going to bring on them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and wrath had been poured out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you will become a curse and an object of horror and an and a reproach, and you will see this place no more. The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you. For you have only deceived yourselves, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, tell us so, and we will do it. So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place wherewith you wish to go and reside. It's interesting that they didn't say they were going to Egypt. They didn't say what they were planning on doing. But Jeremiah, through the word of the Lord, knew. It's interesting that sometimes we want to know, quote, what the will of the Lord is. We want to know God's direction. We want to know what to do in a certain situation. So we want to find out, you know, what decision should I make? And sometimes we go and we pray and we say, Lord, you know, show me what I should do. But really in the back of your mind, you really already have your mind made up. I'd ask for hands, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. We've all done that, I'm sure. Lord, should I buy a new house? Should I buy the house over here? Should I take this job over here? What about a new vehicle? What about moving to this place or doing that? And you really want to, quote unquote, discern the will of God in that, but you really already have your mind made up. And you just want to have confirmation of what you've already decided that you were going to do anyways. That's what we have here. When we talk about the will of God, there's two aspects to the will of God. There's God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will is God's secret plan that determines everything that will happen in the universe. or that is happening in the universe. That's his sovereign will. It's everything that's happening or will happen. It's hidden. We don't know God's sovereign will. We cannot learn what God's sovereign will is. It cannot be missed because God's sovereign will occur. God's will be. And it's an indirect ideal plan. Though it includes evil acts and foolish decision, it will ultimately lead to God's glory. If we do something that is foolish, Satan sinned in the garden, or in heaven, and he caused the Adam and Eve to sin. It includes evil acts, but those evil acts ultimately come out to God's glory. That's God's sovereign will. We can't change it, we don't know it, but it will happen regardless. And I've made the comment here, I says 95% of God's will is revealed in Scripture. When I made that comment, I was talking about God's moral will. God's moral will is God's revealed commands in the Bible that teach how men ought to live and believe. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, those types of scriptures. God's moral will is totally revealed in Scripture. God's moral will should be learned for guidance. If we want to make a decision, we need to base it on what we know God's will is in Scripture. Should I marry Mary Jane? Well, if Mary Jane is an unbeliever, then that decision is already made for me in Scripture. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Should I go into business with Joe? Well, Joe is a believer. Okay, well, nothing prohibits that, you know, I should go and go into business with Joe, because I won't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It should be learned for guidance. It can be missed. Put misses in quotation marks. Through ignorance or disobedience, we can miss God's moral will. It is a directly ideal pattern. It includes only those behaviors and attitudes that conform to God's character, thereby glorifying Him. So when I seek God's moral will, when I seek guidance, I need to base that on what is revealed in Scripture. What do we have here in Jeremiah? Here we have a prophet that has been prophesying to the nation of Judah for over 20 years, more like 25 years. They've gone through four or five kings, and everything that Jeremiah predicted came true. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah says, if you will just submit yourself to the king of Babylon, because he's a-coming, he's a-coming. Zedekiah rebelled, and Jeremiah says, he's a-coming. He's going to be here, and he's going to judge you. Just submit yourself, and you'll survive. If you don't submit yourself, then you'll be judged. What happened? Those who submitted survived, and those who didn't submit were judged. Did the Israelites know God's moral will? Yeah. God's moral will was revealed through the prophet Jeremiah. Moses says if a prophet prophesies, he's 100% true, then he's a true prophet of the Lord. 100% of what Jeremiah said came through. 100%. So we could say, by implication, that the children of Israel, when they went to Jeremiah to seek guidance, was like us going to the Word of God to seek guidance. If I'm going to do something, if I want to do something, you need to go to the Word of God and find out what am I doing that's right. What am I following God's moral will? Am I obeying God now? Am I doing what God wants me to do? So if I'm going to make a decision, what do I do? There are certain steps that you need to take if you're going to make a decision that's according to the will of God. First of all, God's sovereignty does not exclude the need for planning, but it does require humble submission to His will. So we have to submit ourselves to both his sovereign will and his moral will. We have to submit ourselves. If we're going to make a decision according to the, quote, will of God. What about circumstances? Somebody says, well, you know, everything lined up. All the circumstances, all the ducks are in a row. All the circumstances point to it. But circumstances can define the context of the decision and must be weighed by wisdom, but not read as a road sign to God's individual will. Just because circumstances line up, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's God's will. It might confirm it, or it might not confirm it, but it's not a determining factor. Some people say, well, what about hindsight? Hindsight is not necessarily 100%. Really? Hindsight's not necessarily 100%? It's how you interpret it. It's how you interpret it. If you go to the next chapter, if you go to chapter 44, verse 16 says here, I'll just read it. It's going to be for the next guy. I'm just going to read it and mention it. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For when we had plenty of food, for then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. And said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and we were pouring out our drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes and in her image and poured out drink offerings to her? They're looking back. And they said, well, when we were sacrificing and offering to the Queen of Heaven, everything was well. Everything was good. But now that since we stopped doing that, oh man, everything turned out bad. Hindsight's not necessarily 100%. It's how you interpret hindsight. Open doors are God-given opportunities for service, not specific guidance from God requiring one to enter. You don't have to go through an open door. Just because the door opens, that doesn't mean you have to go through it. And the big one, putting out the fleece. Putting out a fleece is invalid. But sometimes it works when it is really wisdom in disguise. When Gideon put out the fleece, he was putting it out in unbelief. He was questioning whether or not it was really God that wanted him to do it. So he had this fleece that he did several times, you know. Fleece wet, ground dry, ground wet, fleece dry. You know, can't make up his mind. But God had already spoken to him. God already told him what to do. So putting out a fleece is not really, you know, the thing. I'll put out a fleece, you know. Well, it didn't come back the way I wanted to, so let's put out another one. You know, well, that didn't come back. Well, let's put out another one. Let's see if I can get what I want. But sometimes you can say, well, I'll put out a fleece, you know. If I win the lottery, more than $3,000, I'll buy that used automobile. That type of thing. So when we are making a decision, we should plan. We can look at circumstances. We can look at open doors in order to make our decision. Basically, that's what the Israelites were doing. They were planning. Well, let's plan to go to Egypt. Let's look at circumstances. Well, you know, things are bleak here in Judah. There's an open door to go to Egypt, you know. There's no one here to stop us, so we can go if we want. And so they decided to go. Chapter 43 talks about what happened when they went. Verse 2 says, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt or to reside there. That means that they already had their mind made up. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to give us over to the hand of the Chaldeans. So they will put us to death or exile us to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kariah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to stay in the land of Judah. But they left. Verse 7, they entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and went as far as Tamphanes, which is in the northern part by the delta of Egypt. So they sought to make a decision according to God's will, but they failed. So then Jeremiah got another word from the Lord. And basically the Lord told Jeremiah, take some stuff and bury it under the stone, under the tiles there, as a sign that when Nebuchadnezzar comes down, he's going to put his throne over these stones that you've buried, and he will come here and he will conquer Egypt. It's interesting though that they did not know what was going on in Babylon. How many have read the book of Daniel? So you know what was going on in Babylon. God was working with Nebuchadnezzar. God was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. God had given Nebuchadnezzar a favorable eye on the Jews. Why? Because of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As far as I can tell by reading the book of Daniel, I believe Nebuchadnezzar was a believer. He repented of his sins, and I believe I'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. He took all the guff that God could give him, and he finally realized that God was the true God and that he raises up those he wants to raise up, and he humbles those he wants to humble. And God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant, my servant. But here the people in Judah, I don't think they knew exactly what was all going on there. All they knew was Nebuchadnezzar was a mean king. He was a mean king. When he was on the battlefield, he was ruthless. If you crossed him, he was ruthless. What he did to Zedekiah, I mean, that was cruel. The last thing Zedekiah saw was his family slaughtered like cattle. It's the last thing he saw. And I'm sure those images were burned in his mind for all the time he was alive. So what lessons can we learn? Are we making a decision? Are you come to the point where you have to make a decision? So what principles can we use to make a decision? I have a book at home, and I've stolen a lot of this stuff from it because it's convenient and it's true. It's called Decision Making and the Will of God. And the author talks about decision making as the way of wisdom. He comes to the conclusion, and if you want to read the book, I have it at home, or you can go to Baker Hughes Bookhouse and see if you can buy it there. I don't know if it's still in print. I haven't checked that out. Decision Making and the Will of God by Gary Friesen. And he calls decision making the way of wisdom. He's come to the conclusion that there's no individual will of God. I don't have a will of God for me, and Joe Flieger doesn't have a will of God for him, and Al LaFlemme doesn't have a will of God for him. But we all are operating under the sovereign will of God and the moral will of God. But we make decisions based on God's sovereign will and God's moral will. So we need wisdom in order to make those decisions. That's why he calls it the way of wisdom. And the first principle is, in those areas specifically addressed by the Bible, the revealed commands and principles of God, his moral will, are to be obeyed. Hence, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Or, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Or, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from ... If the Bible says it, obey it and do it, and that's the will of God. You know, should Joe Flieger buy a new vehicle? I don't know. In those areas where the Bible gives no command or principle, non-moral decisions, the believer is free and responsible to choose his own course of action. Any decision made within the moral will of God is acceptable to God. That's pretty straightforward. If God don't prohibit it, you know, you're free to do it. When I was going to seminary out in California, I had an acquaintance out there. And he was a weird guy. And I put weird in quotation marks and use weird in the kindest sense of the word. I got into a big conversation with him. And he was of the opinion, and he really truly believed this, that he had to seek the will of God for the color of socks that he wore or the shirt that he put on. He had to pray to God, Lord, should I wear my blue socks, my Argyle socks, my black socks? Should I wear my striped shirt, my plaid shirt, my blue plaid shirt, my red plaid shirt? I don't know how the guy ever did anything. But he truly believed that he had to seek God's quote-unquote individual will for his life every day, every moment of every day. And you could not convince him otherwise. But I think that if the Bible says nothing, then you're free to do it. As long as the Bible doesn't prohibit it. Does the Bible talk about buying automobiles? It talks about how you should drive, because Jehu drove like a madman. So don't drive like a madman. So where the Bible is silent, we're free to act. We're free to choose within the guidelines of God's sovereign and moral will. In non-moral decisions, the objective of the Christian is to make wise decisions based on on the basis of spiritual expediency. Should we take that job in the other state? Well, are you convinced that you need to be near an assembly? I know Joji made that decision. He based the decision on he needed to be in an assembly. So if there was an assembly close to where the job was, then that was one of the criteria. If you don't care, if you say, well, I don't care if I'm in an assembly or not, if it's a Bible-believing church, if there are good churches in the area and I can go to a good church, if that's the way you believe, then you make your decision based on your belief there. You make wise decisions based on spiritual expediency. And in all decisions, number four, in all decisions, the believer should humbly submit in advance to the outworking of God's sovereign will as it touches each decision. So if I make a decision, and I think it's a wise decision, but all of a sudden something goes south. Joe buys a new vehicle, and he goes and he takes out a $20,000 loan in order to buy this vehicle. And he drives it out of the showroom, off the lot. Instead of making a right-hand turn, he makes a left-hand turn off of 28th Street, and he totals it. My mother-in-law worked in a dealership, and it was in the Detroit area, and how many know the geography of Ford Road in the Detroit area? It's a 7-lane road. You got two parking lanes, you have a left turn lane, maybe two left turn lanes, and at least, two or three lanes of traffic, and it is busy. And how many times, she says she could count about twice a week, people go and they buy a brand new car, go out of that dealership and turn left and get in an accident, total it. Brand new car. So for one thing, you're in debt for the depreciation of the vehicle. So you're $5,000-$6,000 because you can't get the full price of the vehicle. Unless you have the certain insurance that will give you full-time price because they're now advertising. But you take the consequences of your decision. I didn't pay cash for it. I went in debt for it, and boom, all of a sudden now I'm stuck. So you accept and submit to the outworking of God's sovereign will as it touches that decision. You don't get mad at your wife. You don't get mad at the dealership. You don't get mad at the guy that hit you. You say, oops, that's the way it goes. And you suck it up and you say, I guess God's sovereign will was I didn't have the vehicle. I made a bad decision to make that left-hand turn. Might not have been a bad decision to buy the vehicle. It might have been a bad decision to make the left-hand turn. So, are you in the midst of making a decision? You can talk to people. You can learn all you need to know. But one thing I say, submit yourself to God's sovereign will, which you cannot avoid, and God's moral will, which you can obey. Look at Scripture. See what Scripture has to say on the subject. And make your decisions accordingly. We see, and we will see, that the children of Israel made a bad decision. Made a bad decision. Don't go into a decision saying, oh, this is what I want to do. Lord, can you put your stamp of approval on it? Because chances are he won't. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you that we can learn from the children of Israel and the fact that they made a bad decision by going down to Egypt. And there, Lord, that those who were destined for the sword died by the sword. Those who were destined to starve, starved. Nebuchadnezzar did come down there, Lord, and he did conquer Egypt. And he did wreak your judgment upon them, even though they said they were going there to avoid that same judgment. Help us, Lord, to be wise in the decisions that we make, Lord. If someone here is in the brink of making a decision, Lord, we pray that the things that we have said might be helpful. We pray, Lord, that they will go to your word and seek your word, seek advice in order to make a wise decision in whatever it is that they have to do. For we just commit this day into your care, Lord. We commit these people into your care. We pray, Lord, that as we reassemble, Lord, at Rest Haven tonight, that you will be with Brother John as he brings your word. And it'll be a blessing to those who hear it over there. For we pray this all in Christ's name.